Okay, so Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. And this evening I want us to look at this little passage from verse 27 down to verse 32. And I'm also going to be referring to the parallel passages in Matthew 27 and Luke 23 from time to time as well. But I'll just read from Mark chapter 15. So verse 27, it says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we begin this evening. Gracious God and Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to meet around your word. And we thank you for this particular chapter that details the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important event in all of human history so far. And Father, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. We pray that he will come and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds and reveal your truth to us, we pray. Reveal to us more of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of this great salvation that you've wrought for your people in and through him. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so it says there in verse 27, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Now, Luke's gospel tells us, in Luke chapter 23, it tells us that one of these two thieves actually came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ just hours before he died. He called out to Jesus from the cross and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's Luke chapter 23, verse 47. Having confessed his sins in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, that man turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And he was saved. That man was saved. By the grace of God, he was saved. With just a few hours left to live, he was saved. After a life of sin, that man was saved. While dying on a cross, he was saved. Now, if you think about it, that man, he had absolutely nothing to offer God. It wasn't as though he could say, "God, you have to save me. You have to welcome me into paradise because I have lived such a good life." Because he hadn't lived a good life. He'd been a sinner all his life and a criminal at that. Neither could he say, "Lord, if you save me now, I will serve you for the rest of my life." Because he didn't have much life left to live. These were just hours before he died. No, that man was saved by the grace of God through faith alone. And that, friends, is the only way any of us can be saved. By the grace of God through faith. You know, some people, perhaps many people, deceive themselves into thinking they will get to heaven on the basis of some good works that they've done, or because they've attended church regularly, or maybe been churchgoers for all of their life, or something like that. But it's a delusion, friends. It's a delusion. The fact is, none of us have anything to offer God at all in that sense. We are all like this dying thief, spiritually bankrupt. We may not have done the same kinds of sins. We may not have committed crimes like this man committed. But the Bible is absolutely clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all just like the dying thief in this sense. We are spiritually bankrupt, and our sins are an offence to a holy God. This man then stands an example of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone. It has to be. It has to be. So in his final hours then, that man called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. And that's one of the glorious promises of the gospel, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you call on the name of the Lord? Did you call out to him for salvation? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. Okay, but to begin with though, this man had reviled Christ just as the other thief did. Tells us that in verse 32, at the end of verse 32, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And Matthew's gospel says exactly the same thing, as does John's gospel in chapter 19. Both criminals began blaspheming and reviling Christ. They were both exactly the same. They reviled Christ, just as others in the crowd did, in fact. Tells us there in verses 29 and 30, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Those who passed by reviled him and insulted him, blasphemed and abused him, as well as the chief priests in verses 31 and 32. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And actually, Matthew's gospel includes the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders with that. In other words, the religious elite. They blasphemed, they mocked him. And then Luke tells us in chapter 23, verses 36 and 37, the soldiers also said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself then." All of them blasphemed him and mocked him, and the two thieves joined in reviling him. Okay, so in mocking Jesus and taunting him, they threw out this challenge. Those who pass by, wagging their heads, and I'm basing this on what we're told in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. Those who pass by, wagging their heads, said, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So either they had misunderstood or misinterpreted something that Jesus had said. He did say that, as a matter of fact, that he would destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about the temple that had taken 46 years to build, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of his own body. And I imagine when Jesus said that, incidentally, he said, "Destroy this temple," and indicated that it was himself he was speaking about. But they either misunderstood or they misinterpreted Jesus' words. And so these people say, "Well, okay, you who say you can destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, well, prove your power then. Come on, if you are so powerful as to be able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, you should be able to save yourself from this. So come on, let's see it. Let's see you come down from this cross now and save yourself." The chief priests and the religious elders also said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he is the Christ, the Messiah of God, let him descend now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Well, let God deliver him now. After all, he did say he's the Son of God. So if God's at all interested in him, if he really is the Son of God, then surely God will deliver him." As for the soldiers, they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And the thieves mocked him in the same way. In fact, Luke tells us that one of the thieves said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." So they reviled him. They threw out the same challenge. Okay, so the gist of the challenge from all these people, if you think about it, is really the same. And it's this. What they're all saying is, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, if you really are the Christ, the Son of God, as you claim to be, then prove it by saving yourself and come down from that cross. Do that, and we will believe in you. In fact, if you really are the Son of God as you claim to be, surely God himself will deliver you. The truth is, Jesus, you can't do it. You cannot do it. You saved others, but you cannot save yourself. That's the gist of their challenge. And the essence of the mockery and blasphemy is that they don't believe for one second that he could save himself or that God would deliver him either. By the way, when those chief priests, scribes and elders said he saved others, by that they didn't mean save as in salvation. They simply mean, or they are simply admitting that he healed various people, for example, and he saved those people from a lifetime of sickness or infirmity or blindness or deafness or whatever else it was. So in healing people, which they didn't deny that he did, he saved people from a lifetime of misery. And that he saved people, like that woman caught in adultery, from suffering the penalty of the law, which they were ready to bring upon her. And for somebody like that woman caught in adultery, the penalty of the law was stoning to death. And they were already picking up the stones to stone that woman to death, but he saved her from that. Or else there were demon-possessed people who He delivered them from demon possession. He cast demons out of them and saved them from a life of misery being possessed by demons. And they could not and they did not deny that Jesus did all those things and more, and he helped people in the process. Yet as far as they were concerned, that didn't mean that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of Israel and the world. Whatever means or power he used to do those things did not mean, as far as they were concerned, that he was the Christ. If he was, then surely he would prove it now by taking up the challenge everyone is throwing out at him, and he will come down from the cross and save himself. Okay, so here's the question then. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but here's the question. Could he have? Could Jesus have come down from that cross and saved himself? That's the challenge they've thrown at him. If you're the Christ, if you really are the Son of God, prove it by coming down from the cross and save yourself. But the question is, could he have done that? Could Jesus have done that? Okay, well, certainly he had the power to do so. What Jesus said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him was still true. If you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And this is after the mob have come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's drawn a sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. And it says in verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Well, I would suggest to you that the same is still true. That Jesus could have called to the Father, and he would have sent 12 legions of angels. But what Jesus went on to say in the next verse was also still true. Jesus said, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." That was also still true. Of course Jesus had the power to do that. Of course Jesus had the power to come down from the cross. I mean, we're talking here about the one through whom the worlds were made. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who calms storms with a word. The one who has power over nature, power over demons, power over the spirit realm, power over sickness, power over death. Just read Luke in chapter 8, and you've got all those things there. He has power over nature. He calms the storm when his disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and this storm has blown up. Jesus calmed the storm with a word. And then when they get to the other side, they are met with a demon-possessed man. And Jesus casts out the demon, and the man is clothed and in his right mind. And then this woman comes along with an issue of blood, and Jesus healed her, power over sickness. And then there's the matter of Jairus' daughter who died, and he raises her back to life. Jesus, we're talking about one here who has power over nature, power in the spirit realm, power over sickness, power over death. So of course, he had the power to come down from the cross. But the fact is, he didn't want to. He didn't want to. Because, you see, his mind and his will were totally and completely in tune with the Father's will. And he was in full and complete submission to the Father's will. And his Father's will, indeed what was agreed within the councils of the Godhead from all eternity, was that he would come and give his life this way as a ransom sacrifice for sinners. So in that sense then, he couldn't come down. He couldn't come down. To do so would have been to deny both the Father and himself. To do so would have brought God's plans and purposes for the redemption of mankind to nothing. To do so would have meant God's plan had failed, and every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning this would also fall to the ground unfulfilled, all of which is utterly inconceivable. In that sense then, he couldn't come down from the cross until he was dead. Until he'd accomplished everything he went to that cross to accomplish. He could not come down until every sin and every transgression was paid for. Until the divine justice was satisfied. Until God's wrath was appeased. And actually, as far as proving he was the Christ by saving himself and coming down from the cross, as far as that is concerned, he did better than that by far. He died on the cross. He paid for all our sins. He was then certified dead by a Roman centurion. And then he was put in a tomb. A huge stone was rolled against the entrance, a Roman seal was put on that tomb, and a Roman guard was placed in front of it. And then he came back from the dead 3 days later and was seen. And yet for all that, those who said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe in you," still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. Okay. But for one horrible moment, let's just think what would have happened if Jesus had taken up their challenge and done what they asked him to do. Saved himself by coming down from the cross there and then. What would that have meant? Well, first of all, there would be no ransom for sin. There would have been no ransom for sin, so we could not be redeemed. We would still be bound by sin. Slaves of sin with no way to ever be free if Jesus had not died on that cross. If he'd come down as they told him he should, we would still be under God's wrath and condemnation, guilty sinners, awaiting the day of judgment when God, the righteous judge, would have no alternative but to condemn us and cast us for all eternity into the lake of fire. There could be no forgiveness. There could be no pardon. There could be no justification. No reconciliation with God. No salvation. No eternal joy of blessedness in heaven with him for us. But it would also have meant that Jesus' mission failed. After all that he'd done up until that point, his mission would have failed. It would have meant that the word of prophecy failed too. I could go on, friends, but I won't. You get the idea. The fact is, everything depended on this. And so Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He fulfilled all the will of God by dying there as our substitute. He carried our sins, he bore our sin, and he bore our shame. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, as the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he paid for it with his own death. And by doing so, he satisfied the divine justice. He appeased the wrath of Almighty God. He turned God's wrath away from us. And by his one offering, it tells us in Hebrews, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him, except through faith in him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, it says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. And so as they hurled abuse at Jesus, blasphemed and threw out the mocking challenge, saying, "Prove you are the Christ by coming down from the cross and save yourself," Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he stayed on that cross. He saw it through to the end. He stayed there until every last sin was paid for. And then he cried. A triumphant cry. "It is finished. Debt paid. Debt cancelled. For all my people, all who will believe, debt cancelled out. It is finished." And then he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head and he died. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he's alive today. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And he ever lives to make intercession for them. So the question in closing is, what about you? Do you believe? You may recall we said last week, we're thinking about the two thieves. Those two thieves kind of represent all of humanity as it is. Both of them, to begin with, were unsaved. Both of them were unbelievers. But one came to faith in Christ. And that is as it is in the world today. All of us are born into this world with a sin nature. All of us are born into this world sinful, fallen creatures. But those who believe are saved. Do you believe? Well, let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every word of this is truth. It is your truth. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who gave his life as a ransom for us, that our sins might be forgiven and put away, that the debt might be cancelled out, that we might be justified, that we might be reconciled to you. I thank you, Father God, that there is a mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus, your Son, who you sent into this world to be the Saviour of the world. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And we thank you for him. And I thank you for this perfect salvation that you've wrought for all your people in and through Christ. I pray, Father God, for each and every person who will listen to this recording or watch this video. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, if we haven't already done so, that we come to that point and that position where, just like the dying thief, we come to you confessing our sins, come to you in repentance and faith, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me on the basis of all that was accomplished through Christ at the cross. Lord, I thank you that Jesus remained on that cross until the work was complete. Thank you that, having died for us, he rose again and he ever lives to make intercession for us. I thank you that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.